Turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, perhaps the, well not perhaps, probably definitely the most well-known passage in the book of Numbers. It has become known as the Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing, but the Aaronic blessing, because the Lord commanded Moses to command Aaron to say these exact words and bless the people. And so let's give ear once again to the very word of God. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Amen. We fully trust that the Lord will bless the preaching and hearing of his word to us this morning. Well, we in Reformed churches are used to hearing the benediction. We know that term. We see it on our order of worship every week. But that term benediction simply means to speak blessing. It's a Latin word that means to speak blessing. And that term really captures what this is. This is the Lord speaking blessing upon us, his people. The Lord is telling us that this blessing lies in a face-to-face relationship with the triune God. And friends, that is what we need the most. Like Israel, we are in a wilderness and in a war. We are in a barren spiritual wilderness with many dangers, doing battle against sin, against the allurements of this world, and the attacks of the evil one. We're in a wilderness. We are in a spiritual war. We face many trials, many temptations, many disappointments. And we often fall under temptation and we sin. And what we need to believe and to embrace is that through this wilderness and through this war, in the midst of a rapidly changing world, in the midst of our sin and our failure, God's favor and peace is upon his people. God wants you to know that you are a blessed people. If you are in Christ this day, know that he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And if you're here today and you sense a lack of this blessing, you need to know that it is not the will of God that you remain in that state. And if you have maybe sinned and wandered into the darkness, know that the Lord calls to you. And he is eager for you to call out in the words of that psalm that we just sang, "Restore us, O God. Shine your face upon us, and we'll be saved." Now, I never imagined that I could have preached a sermon series on the Aaronic benediction, but I truly think that is the case. And so we'll be thinking about it just this morning and this evening, but no, there is much more to say There is a depth here that we will not plumb in the two sermons on this passage today. But let's begin by thinking about the source of blessing. Something so obvious and yet something we so easily forget. And I want you to notice here how the Lord gives these very careful instructions on how to deliver this blessing. And in doing so, the Lord underlines that He is the source of blessing. The sovereign Lord initiates blessing. You'll notice this was His idea. He ends in verse 27, "I will bless them." That means blessing is undeserved. It's unearned by us. It is a blessing that flows from our gracious triune God who loves us, who desires to bless us. And I want you to notice how the Lord commands Aaron to repeat the covenant name Lord or Yahweh three times. Every time in your Bible you see Lord in all capitals, it's the covenant name Yahweh. And the Lord deliberately says, pronounce it just like this. The word Lord does not need to appear more than once. And friends, what this is showing us is this is nothing less than a blessing from the triune God. From the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The triune God is here promising you that He is fully devoted to blessing. That He will provide you with everything you need. He will protect you, keep you, give you His grace and His mercy and His peace. Henry Law, in his commentary on Numbers, notes this Trinitarian character of this blessing. He writes, "The whole heart of the triune Yahweh yearns over the redeemed. They all concur to save. They all combine to help. They all unite to bless." Surely the threefold blessing sounds this truth. Heed again the heaven-sent form. The Lord, Yahweh the Father, bless you and keep you. Again, the Lord, Yahweh the Son, make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Again, the Lord, Yahweh the Holy Spirit, lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Friends, the benediction is nothing less than a gospel proclamation from the triune God. It's not a prayer. It's not wishful thinking, but it is a reality. It's a proclamation from the triune God. It is an expression of His love and His grace. It is His pledge to you that His smile is upon you. Now, if you have any real knowledge of yourself here today, and you realize that you are a sinner, and you realize the depths of your sin, this should be hard for you to believe. You see, it should beg the question, how? How can God bless a sinner like me? And friends, God knows that this is hard for us to believe, and so He put it in a memorable form. And this is one of those examples of another sermon that can be preached. In the Hebrew, there is this amazing, poetic, mathematical precision and progression that makes it very memorable. It appealed to the Hebrew mind. They would have been able to memorize this like that. You see, God put it in a memorable form, and if you're filling in the blanks, this is the second one. God put it in a memorable form because He knows that we tend to seek blessing in the wrong things. We have a tendency to forget that the Lord is the source of blessing, and we look for blessing, happiness in other things. In Isaiah 55, God talks about this rich feast that He sets before us, and He says it's free. Come and eat and drink. And then He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? In Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Friends, the Lord knows our hearts, and it is a fact that all of us here today are looking for blessing in the wrong place. And that means we need to ask ourselves, where today are you looking for blessing? For happiness? For satisfaction? Is it success? Maybe financial security? Recognition? Maybe a relationship? Maybe finding a spouse? Or getting into a better situation or a better job. Well, there's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are blessings, but we need to note the subtlety, the danger of all this. Is that, and I want you to try to follow this. It's a bit of a tongue twister, but we can so easily come to see the blessings themselves as the source of blessing and happiness, and lose sight of the one who's the real source of blessing. You see the subtlety in that. You see the danger. We come to view these good things, these blessings, as the real source of our happiness, and we lose sight of the Lord. And when we do that, when that subtly happens, and those good things become idols. They become idols when we begin to treat them as the source of blessing, the source of happiness. And to pinpoint where you are looking for blessing today, you need to follow your strong feelings back to their source. Ian Duggood put it this way. He said, the smoke of our strong desires will lead us to the smoldering fire of an altar where we have set up an idol. Friends, where are the areas of anger and despair in your life? What do you dream about? What are you anxious about? What do you get excited about? You see, these things will provide a map that will uncover for us where we are finding the hope of our blessing. It will provide a map that will lead us back to an idol. If your hope of blessing lies in success and recognition in your job, then we're going to feel really blessed when things go well and we succeed, but we'll feel really angry and tempted to despair when things go wrong. If your hope of blessing is in your health, then you will feel really blessed when you have a time of good health. But you'll be angry. You'll be tempted to despair when you're not healthy. You'll be fearful of losing your good health. And we can go on and on with those examples. The point is that we will get angry, we will get depressed. We will despair when the object of our blessing seems threatened. But we'll be filled with joy when it seems to be within our grasp. Our strong emotions will show us the recesses of our heart. Very often lead us back to an idol. I hope you can see the subtlety, the danger of all this. Nothing that I mentioned, none of these things are bad things. You should pursue success in your work. You should, if you're a young person, you should desire to find a spouse. You should desire to be healthy. These are blessings from the Lord, but the danger lies when we lose sight of the one who is the source of blessing. Now, I mentioned that the benediction is a gospel proclamation. It's not a prayer. That's why we all keep our eyes open during the benediction. It's not a prayer. And that leads us next to think about the context of this blessing. It had a context. It wasn't just randomly pronounced. That's why I read Leviticus 9. If you're filling in the blanks, it was the climax, the end of the Old Testament liturgy. And kids, liturgy is just the order of the worship service. What's on the front of our bulletin is our liturgy. It was the last thing in the Old Testament worship services, as it still is today. And I would submit to you that we can't begin to understand this blessing until we understand the context in which it came. We read Leviticus 9. When did it come? It came after a priest mediated. It came after a sacrifice, after atonement, after intercession was made. That whole Old Testament liturgy, the whole sacrificial system was designed to proclaim the gospel. Think of it as a living motion picture that preached the gospel. And the benediction came last. It was the climax. And if you're filling in the next blank, get ready to write. You see, the clear gospel lesson taught by the context of the benediction is that blessing comes only through a priest, a sacrifice, atonement, and intercession. Only through a priest, a sacrifice, atonement, and intercession. I told you that Leviticus 9 is very much a precursor to the Day of Atonement. And kids, I think, you know, we have this living picture of the gospel. I want you to try to follow me here, because I think you can follow this and you can understand what went on. Aaron, the high priest, he would put on his robe. He would mediate between God and man to bring atonement and forgiveness. One of the things that he put on was a breastplate with 12 stones. And those 12 stones had on them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was to bear their names on his heart for judgment into God's presence. And then on the Day of Atonement, two goats would be brought to Aaron and lots would be cast for them. One would be killed as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and Aaron would take that blood into the most holy place and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And then he would intercede, he would pray for the people on the basis of that shed blood. The other goat was the scapegoat. And Aaron would lay his hands on the head of that goat, symbolically transferring all of the sin, all the transgression, all the guilt of the people onto that goat. And what would they do with that goat? They would lead it outside the camp. Symbolic of that goat bearing their sins outside the camp. Removing their sins from them, bearing their sin and their guilt. The abandonment, the isolation that was theirs. This is what these people grew up with. Imagine that sobering moment when that goat was killed in front of it. I mean, some of you have goats. They can be pretty cute. Imagine. I mean, you're a parent with young kids, and that goat's brought out, and the priest slits his throat. And the kids are disturbed. And they say to mom and dad, why did that have to happen? And mom and dad have to say, it's because of my sin, and your mom's sin, and your sin. Blood had to be shed. Imagine the anticipation when Aaron disappeared from view and went into the most holy place. And then imagine the joy when he emerged from that tabernacle and raised his hands and said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Friends, that was a glorious moment for our Old Testament brothers and sisters. They knew they were forgiven. They knew that God's face shined upon them. And we need to think about the interplay of the names in all of this. Remember, Aaron would bear the names of the people for judgment into the presence of God. He would bear their names, as we read in Exodus, on his heart. And when he had represented them before God, made atonement for their sins, made intercession for them, then the Lord essentially tells Aaron in this benediction, "Once you have bore their names on your heart into my presence, now go and bear my name out of my presence and place it upon them." That interplay of the names is a way of the Lord saying, "Tell them, I am yours and you are mine." You see, they understood that blessing could only come through a priest, by a sacrifice, by atonement and intercession. And yet at the same time, friends, the true Old Testament believer, our Old Testament brothers and sisters who truly believed, knew that this couldn't be it. They knew that something better was needed. They knew, in the words of Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sins of men and women and boys and girls. There needed to be a better priest, better sacrifice, a better scapegoat. And I probably don't even have to make the connection for you. But we see that this benediction, and this is the blank under your third point, this benediction is fulfilled and defined only in the ministry of Jesus. I think if we knew our Old Testament better, we would see how the gospel writers make this connection. They portray Jesus as the great high priest who offers himself as the sacrifice and then brings a benediction. Think about the gospel of John. What do we have in John 17? Jesus' high priestly prayer. And then in John 19, when Jesus is crucified, the soldiers cast lots for his tunic, which John adds this weird detail that's not really necessary. He says it was out without seam, woven from the top in one piece. He was drawing our attention back to Exodus 28:32, where we are told that the priest's ephod was to be woven in one piece so that it does not tear. That's the Holy Spirit saying, look at the true high priest who offers not a goat but himself for the sins of his people. Behold the true scapegoat who bore your transgression and sin outside the camp, alienated from God, isolated. And then with his own blood, Jesus, our priest, went into the most holy place, as the writer to the Hebrews says, not the earthly copy, but the real one. He made atonement and intercession. And like the high priest of old, Jesus was hidden for a time in the grave. But then he emerged from the grave. He came out and he appeared to his church. And what was the first thing on the first Christian Lord's Day that he said to his people? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. The last word of the Aaronic benediction. Now, as confused and fearful as those disciples were, their minds were immersed in the Old Testament. They grew up. They grew up with this. They grew up hearing the benediction from a priest after atonement and intercession was made. Friends, Jesus secured this triune benediction in all of its fullness. The cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension was Jesus securing for us blessing. And this answers that important question that we should be asking. How can the triune God bless a sinner like me? How can he bless me when I deserve his wrath and his curse? And the answer is only in Christ, his Son. The Lord bless you and keep you. In the Bible, blessing is the opposite of cursing. Friends, you are blessed and kept because Jesus was cursed and abandoned. In Galatians 3, Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was not kept, but he bore the wrath and curse of our sins that we might be blessed and kept. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord's shining face refers to his favor, his smile being upon you. We still talk this way. Our kids don't see us for a long time. We say their face lit up when they saw me. It's about his smile and his favor being upon you. And friends, the Lord's face shines upon you because the Father's face for a time cease to shine on his Son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father's face for the first time in eternity did not shine on his Son. And when darkness covered the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, and the shining sun turned its face away from Jesus, it was as though creation itself was echoing how the Father was turning away from his Son. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And it may sound like the same thing that's already said, but it's a little bit different. In ancient times, if you came into the presence of a king and he turned his face away from you, you were dead. That was a death sentence. The king turning his face away from you was a death sentence. It meant you had no peace with this king. And maybe one of the most vivid examples of it, in Genesis 43, Joseph said to his brothers, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." And if you read that story, there's a tension and anxiety. And that's because they knew Joseph was saying, "You bring your brother or you're dead." And friends, the Lord lifts up his countenance towards you and gives you peace, because on the cross, his face turned from his son. The death sentence for your sin was placed upon Jesus, and he experienced an unimaginable absence of the peace that he had known from all eternity. He was abandoned, isolated, alone, knowing only the terror of the wrath and the curse. And he did it willingly. He did it so that you can be blessed. And friends, there can only be one response from us. We need to receive and respond to this benediction. You need to receive it by faith in Christ. Respond in worship and gratitude and adoration and obedience. You'll notice I have that passage from Luke before Jesus' ascension. He pronounced a benediction. And you'll notice their response. They worshiped. They glorified the name. And friends, we need to take hold of this benediction, especially when you're overwhelmed by your sins, by your failures, by the disappointments of life, the sorrows that we encounter. We need to know that in all these things, the Lord blesses us. His face shines upon us in Christ. You might not know this blessing of peace today because you have never really trusted in Jesus. You see, the Father's favor and blessing and peace, it's not given indiscriminately. It's only for those who trust in His Son, only those who bear His name. And so if you're here today and you have never repented of your sins and received Christ by faith, do that today. Trust in Jesus, who willingly, who lovingly laid down his life for sinners so that blessing and peace can be ours. Or maybe you have trusted in Christ, but you've forgotten that the Lord is the source of this blessing. You've lost sight of the cost at which this blessing was secured for you. Could that be why we are often so anxious, so fearful, so angry and frustrated, so easily drawn in by the allurements of this world? Could it be that we have lost sight of the peace of the Lord and the cost at which it was secured for us? And again, the Lord knows our tendency to forget this. There's a reason we get the benediction twice every single Lord's Day, because we forget. Friends, we have all sought satisfaction and blessing apart from the Lord, and it is a sin that we need to repent of. We need to repent of all the ways in which we have sought blessing and satisfaction and happiness apart from the Lord. We need to repent and look to the cross and see how much we are blessed, how much we are loved. See the riches of His grace and know that you have His peace. Friends, we can look to the cross and know if we have Christ, we have everything. By His blood, by His obedience, by His intercession, blessing is yours as a free gift. Christ on His breastplate bears your name on His heart, and He is at this moment interceding for you. The Savior who gave Himself for you as the great priest in the depths of His suffering continues to bless you from the heights of His exaltation. It's my prayer that you will never again hear the benediction, whether it's from this passage or any other, and not hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are a good and great God to bestow blessing upon people like us who deserve only your wrath and curse. Lord, we pray that you might forgive us for looking for blessing in the wrong things, and you might fix our gaze upon you, and you might reassure us that if your name is upon us, if we are yours and you are our God, that we have everything. Lord, may we know this blessing, experience it, live in light of it, and may we go out blessing your great name. I pray in Jesus' name.